Pray my strength in the Lord. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 36. Mark chapter 7, verse 36. Hear these words of our Father. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. I pray that in the next few moments, you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would tune our ear to your voice so that we might hear you ever so clearly. Father, turn our hearts toward you so that we might experience all that you have for us. It's to that end, God, that I ask that you would stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords those things that you would have us say, know, and do. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Have your way in fellowship today. In Jesus' name. Every heart said amen. Amen. Great oratory can change lives. Great oratory can change lives. There's something about the power of words, and when someone speaks with boldness and clarity and authority, it changes lives. It starts movements. It starts transformation around the world. I can only imagine being there on the day Martin Luther King did the I Have a Dream speech. I can only imagine, because sitting there as he spoke those words, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we're free at last." That's the kind of oratory that grabs you at the very core, at the very essence of your being, and you stand up and you applaud from your bones. It grabs you and it moves you. Can you imagine people on buses going home, going to community, starting movements inspired by great oratory? The woman in our text today, she was standing there and she had the privilege of hearing the greatest speaker of all time speak words of truth and life to her soul. She was there listening to Jesus, and later on in our text, we talk about her with, as she encounters Jesus in a home, but before, according to Matthew chapter 11, she was there in the audience when he spoke words of life to her. Jesus' words broke into her heart and broke it in all the right places.
broke it in all the right places, broke it in the places where it had grown cold and callous, broke it in the places where she had walled it up and shielded herself and protected herself from hearing it. It broke in all the right places so that that heart of stone was beginning to become once again a heart of flesh. She was standing there when she heard Jesus speak the words that spoke life to her. She heard him say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Well, if you ain't carrying nothing heavy, that means nothing to you. If you don't know what it's like to be burdened down, that means nothing to you. If you don't know what it's like to desire rest, to long for rest, and to never be able to acquire, it means nothing to you. But this woman knew what it was like to have the burdens and the weight of the world on her shoulders. She knew what it was like to be heavy and to always feel overwhelmed with the weight of this world. She knew what it was like to carry her guilt. She knew what it was like to carry shame. She knew what it was like to be heavy, and she knew what it was like not to have rest in her life. So when Jesus spoke these words to her, it was as if they were a raindrop in a desert. It spoke to a thirst and a hunger that she had always longed for. So when Jesus spoke these words, she came alive. When Jesus spoke these words, the tears began to stream down her face because the first time she'd met a man that could satisfy the deepest longings of her soul. The gospel grabbed her heart, broke it, transformed it, and changed it in all the right ways. Meanwhile, Simon is at his house preparing for dinner. He's cleaning up, putting together the final touches. He's been here before. Simon has entertained the high class folks. If I was in my common Southern vernacular, I'll say the big wigs, which is not a woman with a big wig. It's not what that is. It's an idea of people who, you know, high in society, politicians, leaders, community leaders, religious leaders. He was used to having folk like this over. So Simon was preparing the home, getting everything ready, because this was an invitation-only dinner. But interestingly, in their culture, they would eat in a little courtyard area. They have a courtyard, and everyone who was invited to dinner would come, and they would have a place at the table, and they would eat. But then, oddly enough, people from the community could come and watch them eat. It's interesting. They would sit down and eat, and then people from the community would come watch just to hear the conversation. It was common then for philosophers and rabbis and whatnots to come and have these deep conversations. The community would come just to listen. I don't think that'll play too well today. You're going to have a dinner party and the ding-dong, the doorbell ring, and people go, "Hey, I didn't come to eat. I just wanted to hear what y'all was talking about." "You don't get out of my house. Are you crazy, man?" You know, but it was common. And they would come and they would sit down because they knew that dripping from the lips of the rabbi, you might pick up little pearls of wisdom. So they would come just to listen and to hear. So they're preparing. And oddly enough, they wouldn't sit like we're sitting now. They would actually, on their left elbow, they would lay down and recline, and they would eat with their right hand and engage in conversation, but they were all laying down around the table. That'll make sense a little later. So they're sitting around, and Simon's getting ready, and he's inviting people. And in that culture, I'm from the South, so we had, you know, Southern hospitality. When folks come over, there were just a standard of hosting. And my mother, God bless her heart, she was the hostess with the mostest. I mean, she wanted everything done, everything down. When company came over, we had a room that you couldn't go in unless you was company. You know what I mean? Did y'all grow up with an off-limits room? We literally, that was a room, the room that had the plastic on the couch and all that. That was a room you couldn't go in. You know what I mean? You go to the edge as a child and think, "Man, one day I'm going to go in there and I'm going to sit down," you know? I'm going to be like, "Boy, if you don't get out of here, it ain't going to be today." You know what I mean? It's like we had a children's table. That was a section reserved for us. You know what I mean? So back then, the customary thing to do when you have guests to come over, my mom would probably do this. Back then, they didn't have regular shoes, and the streets were very dusty. Um, so So, and they had shoes that just had the bottom and you just have the straps. They don't have these expensive shoes like those shoes. That's some $300 shoes you got on right there. We didn't. They didn't have those shoes. You know, the red bottom on them. We didn't. They didn't have that. You know what I mean? They have. She's like, ain't nothing red about this bottom, baby. I told you about my idea of spray painting something for La Rosa. Valentine's Day, all the husbands, we should get together and just have a painting party. That'd be the bomb. I'll buy the paint. Y'all just come over to the house and we just paint the shoes, you know? Like, here you go, baby. Yeah. Anyway, it's a men's conference. We'll do that later, a men's conference. Man, what was I talking about? Oh, yeah, Jesus. So the streets, the streets were dusty, so your feet would get dusty from the journey. So what you would do is whenever you would have a special guest, the first thing you would do is you pull out water and you would wash their feet to remove the dust from their feet. Not only that, but you would give them what they would call this kiss of honor. You would lean in and you would kiss them on both cheeks. You would greet them with a kiss. And then, interestingly, you would, it's kind of like we do, like you kind of give flowers to people. You would give them, sometimes it would be oil, or you would anoint them to something that had a nice fragrance, something that was refreshing. So you would give them something refreshing that had a great fragrance. So you may put, give them flowers and rest flowers, or you may put oil on their head, but something of aroma and freshness. You would anoint them when they would come over. So you would wash their feet, you would give them a kiss, you would give them some type of fresh oil or some type of anointing. Well, when Jesus comes over, Simon doesn't do any of that. And it reveals a motive of Simon, because you know Simon knows better. He knows how to host people. He's had people over before. He's seen all the Martha Stewart magazines. He knows what to do, right? He's got the plan. He's checked his Pinterest page, and he's got all the details of what it's supposed to be like. You know what I mean? Only 8 people got that. I know y'all. I know who you are. But he knows. Although Jesus is a rabbi, Simon doesn't respect him as a rabbi. As a matter of fact, he's not inviting Jesus over to get to know him and to spend time with him. No. And I don't want to put too much motive on him, but it becomes clear he's inviting Jesus over almost to test him, to check out his pedigree. He says he's this. He says, let's just see how good he is. He brings him over to test him, and the meal gets going, and they get started, and they're laying down, and they're eating, and Jesus is laying down, and he's got his feet behind him, and all of a sudden, that woman shows up. The woman that heard the great oratory, the woman that heard him speak, the woman whose heart was grabbed by Jesus and broken in all the right places, the woman whose heart was transformed by Jesus, she had come and was broken before God, and she began to weep and cry at his feet, and literally the text says her tears began to wash away the dust from his feet. And she pulled down her hair, which was also a cultural no-no. She pulled down her hair and began to dry his feet with her hair. And then she did the unthinkable. After kissing his feet profusely, she broke out this bottle of oil, which was extremely expensive. And she begins to pour it out, as some would say, begin to waste it on Jesus' feet. And in that moment, she completely shifted the atmosphere of the room. In that moment, she completely changed the culture of the room, because they went from watching Jesus to worshiping Jesus. See, Simon invited Jesus over to watch him. She came to worship him. For about 5 minutes, can we just talk about the difference between coming to church and watching and coming to church and worshiping? Just give me 4 minutes. It won't even take that long. There's a difference, because if you're coming to watch, it means that it's about me and what I can see. It's about me and what I can experience. If you're coming to worship, it's really about God and ain't got nothing to do with you. If you're coming to watch, it's about what I can take away or what I can see or what I can experience. If you're coming to worship, then it's all about God and who he is and what he has for you. See, the difference between watching and worshiping is found in the motives of your heart. See, she came, she just wanted to see Jesus. Simon just wanted to be seen with Jesus. Y'all see the difference? You see what I'm saying? The question is, why Why'd you come this morning? Did you come to watch or did you come to worship? See, Simon didn't like this because she changed the vibe of his party. Vibe of the party. She changed the ambiance and the atmosphere and the agenda of what was supposed to be happening. So she changed the vibe. She came in and what was supposed to be this watching and this testing, she turned it into a worship because she did all the things that Simon failed to do as a host. He invited Jesus but didn't wash his feet. She washed his feet with her tears. She dried them with her hair. She anointed his feet and she kissed him. All the things that a rabbi deserves, but he failed to give it because he was too busy watching. What are the things that Jesus desires from you, but you ain't giving it because you're too busy watching? Simon, before I beat up on Simon too much, I can almost identify with Simon. Simon's problem was, as my grandmother would say, is he got too familiar with Jesus. Too familiar with you. I don't know what my southern roots are showing up this morning. The idea of familiar. See, I grew up in the South, and there were cultural rules in the South. There were things that you just did not do. And if you did it, it wouldn't take long for you to be receive, how do I say this, some course correction. It wouldn't take long at all. There are certain things like my mama would say, whenever you speak to an adult, you need to put some gravy on that rice. See, I know you and we ain't talking about food. See, I know you don't know what I'm talking about. Let me help you. See, I just couldn't say, hey, Jimmy, how you doing? My mama said, excuse me? Who is that? Oh, I'm sorry, Mr. Jim, how you doing? You see, because you just didn't talk to adults any kind of way. That was a respect. That was an understanding. Even when hanging out with my mom, that was just the respect. And God, we be playing and stuff, and you just get real comfortable, and y'all just playing. You be like, Mama, you crazy. wait a minute, excuse. I'm what? Oh, Mama, you funny. You fun. You just fun. That's what I thought. See, that's an example of what she would call you getting too familiar. In other words, you've become too comfortable, and you've slipped and allow your casualness with me to slip into a place of disrespectfulness. You see what I'm saying? Because she wanted me to know at all times, I'm your mama, ain't your friend. You know what I'm saying? I know some of y'all now, I want to be my kid's best friend. That ain't never been my mama's hope. She ain't never wanted to be my best friend. No, I ain't your friend, all right? You can talk to your friends like that. You ain't come up and talk to me like that. I'm your mama. I brought you in this world, and I will take you out. Y'all mama told y'all the same thing. I see. You understand what I'm saying? You got too familiar. You got too comfortable. It happens to me all the time. It gets odd, too. That's why I love hanging out with people when they don't know I'm a pastor. Because once they find out you're a pastor, they just start acting all weird. You know what I mean? I just be hanging out with them. We just kicking it. And then somebody else will come up, and they'll be like, hey, Pastor Tate. And then they'll be like, oh, man, you a pastor? Oh, man, I'm sorry, man, I'm sorry. They start apologizing for stuff, and let's get started where they start bowing, and I'm sorry, and oh, I'm bowing, I'm sorry. I don't know what to do. I need to go home now because my back hurt. You know, what's going on, you know? It just gets weird, you know, and then they just, we get to talking, and they, it's funny, man. People just start processing spiritually out loud with you, you know what I mean? And they'll say stuff inappropriate. They'll say something they're not supposed to say or something. They'll be like, oh, I'm bad. You know, well, God know my heart, you know. In your heart, he knew you really wanted to cuss. You know what I'm saying? In your heart, he know you going to hell. You know what I'm saying? It's like they get so familiar, so comfortable with God, they think that they can resurrect, erect these special rules that only apply to their life. You know, I ain't supposed to be doing this or that, but you know, hey, only God can judge me. And he will. You know what I'm saying? Like he's going to do that, and it ain't going to be good for you, you know? It's like we create these special categories that think that we can live in this kind of bubble. It's kind of like, remember Mario Brothers? Remember, yeah, anybody used to play, any 90s kids in here? Y'all remember Mario Brothers? Remember when you used to get the little star on Mario Brothers and you can just run through and you can't get bit or touched by anything? Some of us think God is like that. I got my own little superstar. I can just run through and live all kinds of hellish ways. And, you know, when I get to heaven, he's going to be like, dude, we had an agreement. Come on in. It's not going to happen. Like, we honestly think we can do that, though. You think you can just fornicate and just live according to your own will, your own standard, and just show up and he's just going to be good with you? He's a great and gracious God, yes. But you cannot, never will you be able to pervert his grace into fitting your agenda for your life. Do y'all get that? Do you understand the difference? His grace is for his agenda for your life according to his will. You understand what I'm saying? What we're trying to do is we get so familiar with God and we want to be seen with God. We want to be around God, but we ain't trying to treat God as the rabbi, as the Lord and Savior that he is. He's just a cool dinner guest that we want to keep around just in case we run out of wine. Some of y'all get that on the way home. It's a book of, it's a book of John. It's a wedding, you know. Do y'all understand what I'm saying? See, Simon got too familiar with Jesus. Didn't worship him. Just wanted to be seen with him. Didn't see him as the Lord and God that he was. Saw him as a dinner guest. Wanted to test him. My question for you, my brothers and sisters, is simple. Have you become too familiar with Jesus? Where are the areas in your life where you think that he's giving you some special parentheses? Because you can articulate your situation well. Hello? Sometimes we honestly think that's because you can say it well means you're going to get a pass. This is, I was working with this couple who wants to get married. They said, well, you know, we're living together now. We're not married yet. We sleep together, everything. But, you know, we're good people. God is, you know, God. We read the Bible. We go to church. We do everything. We help people with stuff. And we're good people. And just because you can articulate all the other good things you're doing doesn't negate this offense that you have in this area in your life against God. And I don't want to puff up sleeping with somebody as if that's some bigger deal. It's no bigger than you lying. I just don't want you thinking that you can theologically create special files for yourself that gives you some kind of special gold star that lets you run around and tell lies and not be held accountable to the King of Kings, the Lord of all. Hello in here, somebody? I don't know where that's coming from. Some of y'all must be lying today. I ain't say none of that in the 9 o'clock service. I don't know what that is. I guess I've got some extra lies in here. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Glad y'all are here. He got too familiar with Jesus. Where are the areas in your life where you've just gotten familiar? No conviction. No godly fear. Just comfort and casual. Simon got too familiar, and this woman changed the atmosphere. They came to watch. She came to worship. And in her worship, she was generous. One of the fruits of your heart being transformed is generosity. This alabaster box, which some literally said, you're wasting that on Jesus. She poured it lavishly because it represented her love that was overflowing, because her love came from a grace that was lavishly poured on her. That's why there's no such thing as selfish Christians or stingy Christians. It doesn't go together. Because by the very nature of us being Christians, meaning that we have all received what we don't deserve. We have all received the grace of God that we didn't earn and we can't disqualify ourselves from. So there's no such thing as being stingy. We are generous by the very nature of the God that we serve. We are generous by the very essence of the grace we received. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just going to bring you onto a little theological tension I've been having with God lately. So homiletically, I've been trying to work out my sermons and getting together. And the whole month of December was supposed to be about giving. And every time I try to sit and preach about giving and write a sermon, man, it's just messing with me. I've been up Saturday night late the last couple of weeks trying to figure out, Lord, what are you trying to say? I've just been wrestling with God, just been wrestling. And this morning, after I finally got the text, he spoke to me. He said, Albert, your problem is your seminarily trained mind with rightful intent is trying to preach to their hands and to their feet. But I'm calling you to preach to their heart. And if you can preach to their heart, and if they give me their heart, then getting their hands and feet is easy. So instead of trying to preach on stewardship or the budget or we need people to serve, or we need people to, just keep preaching to the idols of the heart. Keep calling them to the gospel. Keep calling them to see me for who I am, because when they see me for who they are, it won't take long for them to break up their things of value and to lavishly pour them on my feet. Do y'all see that? God is saying, I'm after your heart, fellowship. I want your heart, church. Because if I get your heart, then I get your hands and your feet. Which pushes me to ask the question, God, what happens when you got a church where you ain't got no hands and no feet? I'll wait. You get it? You see it? No hands, no feet means he probably doesn't have your heart. If you take more than you give, if you watch more than you worship, probably means he doesn't have your heart. If you can look back into your bank account and see all the checks written were to Edison, car note, mortgage, kids, Target. I'm sorry, I'm talking about my own life. I'm sorry. What's listed most on your bank account is probably what's listed most on your heart. I'll give you time to tweet that. Does he have your heart? Or have you become too familiar with him? Secondly, I got 5 minutes. All right, secondly, the man interrupts this interaction. The woman is there. She's doing a thing. She's washing his feet. The man interrupts, and listen to what he says. Listen to what Simon says. Simon, and this reveals his heart. This shows his mother. He puts the cards on the table. He says, if this man were a prophet, he know who this woman was. This man talking about he's a prophet. Y'all, he talking about he's a prophet. If he knew he was a prophet, he would know who this woman was, because this woman is a sinner. This woman is not just a regular sinner. She's a notorious sinner. She's a community sinner. Everybody, not a community center, a community sinner. Like, everybody knew that this woman had issues. The text would reveal, they don't say it explicitly, but the text would reveal, but this woman was a woman who had a past. This woman was a woman, how do I say it in church with the kids in here? This woman was a woman of the night, if you will. Y'all ain't getting it. This woman, that's it. This woman had a men's ministry. Y'all with me now? Y'all, can you hear me now? Hello, y'all in there? Yeah. She did retreats all the time. She was on the circuit, boy. She was commonly known as a prostitute, and everyone in the city knew her story. Everyone in the city knew that she should be shameful and sinful and guilty. So Simon is thinking, this man can't be a prophet because he doesn't know who this woman is. And everybody know who this woman is. Everybody know her. And if he a prophet, he don't know that this is Shanae up in here from around the streets. You know what I'm saying? Everybody know her. I love it. Jesus, listen to what Jesus does. Jesus overhearing his thoughts. Some of you get that on the way home. Jesus overhearing his thoughts says, Simon, I have a story to tell you. He says, sure. He says, there were two people who owed a moneylender. One 500 denarii, the other 50. Both bankrupt. Neither could pay the debt. The money lender forgave both the debts. Who loved the money lender more? Simon says, I guess the one with the greatest debt. And then he says, you see this woman? She's done for me what you chose not to do. Because she realizes the debt that she owes. Now, if you're not careful, you will begin to think that that whole parable is about the amount of debt. But it's not about the amount of debt. It's about the awareness of debt. All right, y'all with me? It's not about the amount of debt. It's about the awareness of debt, because at the end of the day, they both were broke. I don't care how much you owed. You can't pay none of it. They were both bankrupt. Just like me and my man right here. What's your name, sir?
Larry.
It's like me and Larry sitting up talking about, saying, man, I'm broke. Larry, like, I'm broke too. I'd be like, man, I lost a $50,000 job. Larry, like, man, I lost a $150,000 job. I'm better than you. You see what I'm saying? He's sitting here, Larry's sitting here arrogant because he lost a $150,000 job. Yeah, man, I was making money. I'm like, Larry, we both broke now. We both the same. Neither one of us could pay our debt, right? But see, self-righteousness will deceive you into thinking that you're better than someone else because you owed less. See, self-righteousness was Simon's problem. Self-righteousness had him looking at this woman who had, the text says it, I love it, who had sinned much. Ah, I love it. I thank God for his ability to love folk that have sinned much. Anybody has sinned much in the room? If you ain't got your hand up, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Says she sinned much. His problem was he arrogantly looked at her and think, I'm better than her because I ain't sinned as much as her. And if we're not careful, that same deception that shows up in self-righteousness will show up in our lives. We'll think we're better than folk because we didn't sin as much as I didn't sin like them, or you got pregnant before you was married, or you didn't have two divorces, or your kids went crazy, your son in jail, my son, and we just look at social woes and different morality issues, and we try to gauge, well, I'm not as bad as you, I ain't as good as you, but I am better than you. And we try to gauge ourselves, and God is saying, we're all bankrupt. None of you, not one of you, could pay the debt that you owe because it requires your life. You should be dead. Your arrogant, self-righteous self, you should have gotten death, but grace, what you could not afford to pay, and you can't disqualify yourself, grace showed up and paid your way. So you should be grateful. You should be thankful. You should be washing my feet with your tears. Dangerous thing about self-righteousness is it deceives you. See, the difference between this woman and Simon is simply awareness. She knew how sinful she was. Let's face it, everybody knew how sinful she was. But he and his sins, he had no idea. Just like this woman needed to give over her heavy burdens and come unto the Lord and surrender to his rest, this man had heavy burdens as well. The problem was, in his self-righteousness, he had gotten so used to the heavy burdens and it had become so familiar and so common that he was walking around in self-righteousness with the weight of sin and didn't even know it. He was carrying a weight of sin that he didn't have to carry but didn't even know it. He arrogantly thought he was keeping himself together. Anybody in here arrogantly think that it's you keeping you together? It's like this. It's like he's carrying a weight. He's carrying a tension, carrying a heaviness, and didn't even realize. It's like when me and LaRosa, we got these massages. We got a couples massage. And it was a good little gift or whatever. Back in the day when she was an engineer and we could afford to get couples massages. So she got a couples massage, and you know, and they let you pick who you want to, you know, give you a massage. And I'm like, you know, I don't want no man, so give me her, give me this lady, and she'll take a lady too. Give her this lady over here. We both two, y'all two, y'all come on. That's who you got. You and you. That's up. You know, I'm feeling led of the Lord that that's how it should be. You know. So you know, and this little lady I picked this lady. She's a little thin. Little fragile, little Asian lady, pretty little lady, but just this little old bitty Asian lady. I'm thinking, you ain't gonna be able to do nothing on me, you know. So she's She said, and they give you options. You want a hard, medium, or soft? And I'm looking at her, I'm thinking, you make it hard, yeah? I'm 250 pounds. I'm going to spend all this money and I didn't even feel nothing messing around with you. So I said, all right, make it hard. Y'all, this lady got on me. I'm telling you, this lady got to crocking and moving and stuff. And I'm like, And you know, and she was trying to make sure she's like the softer, but you know, my manhood is on the line now. So I'm not gonna be like, no, lady, stop, you're hurting me. You know what I mean? So I'm like, she's like, you okay? I'm like, yeah, I'm good, you know? So she's just wearing me out. La Rosa just over there giggling, you know what I mean? So finally, you know what I mean? She kind of started to ease up, but she was like, you're so tense. And I'm like, because you're beating the mess out of me. That's why I'm tense, you little lady, you know? So I finally, you know, and I calm down and we get a little rhythm and, you know, and start to get relaxed. And she was like, you're not relaxed. And by this time, I'm almost asleep. I was like, what you mean I'm not relaxed? I'm relaxed, you know? And she was like, no. And then I realized that I don't know if you ever had this happen to you. There are places in my body that I just hold tightly. I just hold in a tense position for no reason at all. And she was calling me to a place of rest and relaxation in areas and in ways and in places that I didn't even know I needed rest and relaxation. It's like you're driving. You ever driving and you just realize, you're like, why am I anxious? Why am I? Relax. I'm in L.A. I ain't going nowhere. I mean, it's the the 5 is a parking lot right now. It ain't moving. You know what I mean? So I can just lay back and relax. It's like you're carrying a weight. You're tense and holding on to something. Shouldn't even know you were holding. That's self-righteousness. You arrogantly assume that you're already resting. You arrogantly assume that you already got what you need. And self-righteousness has deceived you into believing that you're holding yourself together, when really you're holding a weight that you don't have to hold, that you weren't created to hold, that God died on the cross so that you don't have to continue holding. So it bids the question, why are you still holding it? When the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all ye who labor, and I will give you rest. I'll close with this, I'm out of time. He says to the woman, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Ian LeVanzette has a show on the OWN network, which I never watch at all unless I happen to walk in a room, all of a sudden it's on, then I scream and walk out. But La Rosa watches it, so sometimes I just sit there and watch it because of her, because I want to keep a good marriage. So anyway, so she has this saying that I love at the end of her show every week. Not that I watch it every week, because I don't. But she has this saying where she says, go in peace, not in pieces. Jesus says to this woman, go in peace. And we can tell from her testimony that her life was once in pieces. And now her heart has been broken in all the right places. And the idea of peace, the Hebrew word shalom, is the idea of wholeness, nothing missing, nothing lacking. So it's a picture of God breaking her heart and making her whole again. And he says, go in the wholeness in which I've given you by your faith. If you came in pieces today, you can go whole. All you got to do is trust and rest in God. And this peace, this shalom, can be yours in your life. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I pray that as we serve communion in the next few moments, as we have a time of reflection, the communion will be passed, the bread will come, the wine, the blood will come. And as you're waiting and as you're being served, would you just hold it there? But here's some things that I want you to reflect on. I want you to ask yourself the question, am I a watcher or a worshiper? I want you to reflect on the question, am I self-righteous? Am I carrying heavy stuff that I don't have to carry? I want you to ask yourself the question, am I in pieces or am I in peace? Am I experiencing the peace of God? Am I a watcher or a worshiper? Have I arrogantly assumed that it's me holding me together? Are there areas in my life that I need to let go? And finally, why am I in pieces when the God of all creation has promised me peace and wholeness? As the broken body and the precious shed blood comes around, reflect and think on these things. Let's serve.